All right, peoples. I don't know if you guys saw me kind of fiddling around here. My piano stopped working. And it was coming in and out, and then it was confusing me. So I was like, oh man, Alice, play louder. Anyways, you know what I do when stuff like that happens? I just smile and sing and worship anyway. Because here's what happens. Whenever you do anything for the Lord, okay, you're going to get attacked. So instead of getting all bent out of shape, you just worship anyway. You just praise Him anyway. You just do what you're supposed to do anyway. And you let God just take care of it. Yes? Yes, yes, yes. I don't know why I keep saying that like it's my second language. Yes, yes. Okay, please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's get started. It can be hard to not be distracted when things go wrong, but you just got to keep pulling your brain back like we know to do when we're at home. You know, just keep pulling your brain back, thanking God, worshiping Him. Now, once in a while, I'd play, and then I'd realize, oh, this isn't working, so I'd stop. But you know what? We worship the Lord. And then God just showed up in such that beautiful, intimate way, and it really was like He was singing over us. 1 Corinthians 13:13, everybody knows this. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, which is the love of God in action. So this verse, whenever it's talked about, it's usually talked about love. You know, that's kind of our love verse. And it's not wrong to do that. In fact, you know, it says the greatest is love. So, okay, good. It's good and right. Okay. Let's just switch gears for a second. Who's ever seen the Olympics? Or like, okay, put up your hand. I do want some interaction tonight. Who's ever seen the Olympics? Okay. If you have not seen it, who knows about it? Right? Okay. I remember in Canada, I watched it a little bit, but mostly I just kept like the medal standings. Like, woohoo, Canada got, you know, whatever, 30 golds and 20 silvers and bronze. Who has seen the podium when people get, right? Okay. So in the middle is the first place person. And their podium is even raised higher. And then on the left side is the silver, and that's raised a little bit, you know, lower than the first, but higher than the third. And then over here is bronze. But still, what does it take to be in the Olympics? Before you even get there, you can't just train on, like, weekends and nights after work. When people are in the Olympics or they compete at that level, international sports events, you know, competitions, it's their whole life. It's how much sleep they get, what they're eating and putting into their body. I knew, you know, hockey's big in Canada. When I was in high school, there was this guy. He was the grade older than me, but we'd sit together on the bus, and he was going toward like professional hockey. And I mean, this guy like never had junk food ever. He didn't drink pop. He wouldn't go to parties and you know, drink alcohol or do drugs or anything like that. He was up every morning at the ice skating rink at like 6 a.m. because he was going for that prize and that goal, right? That's what it is in the Olympics, isn't it? And then once you get to the Olympics, what happens? You're competing with other people from other nations who have done the exact same thing. They're like the best at their craft from other nations. And then they come and then you compete against them. And then once they compete, three people get a medal. Right? Three people. Now, question, do you think when you see those people on the stand, you're like, oh man, you know, that first place person is good, but second and third, they stink. We don't think that because we know that if you're in the top three in the whole world, you're pretty amazing. You're pretty amazing if you're on the podium. So in this scenario, take this scenario, love is the goal. Okay? Love is the greatest thing. But there are two other things that the Lord mentions that remain. One is faith and one is hope. And again, we've heard a lot about faith. I grew up, when I really got on fire for God, I was really involved with like the faith teachings and everything like that. And I loved it. You know, Copeland and Hagin and all these people, and Creflo Dollar and all them. And, you know, the heart of the faith message is actually really good and biblically based. A lot of people got off with it. And they started, and I'm not saying any names who did, that's not my place, but I do know that a lot of people started making it all about just becoming wealthy. Yeah, it was all about them, and it wasn't about the kingdom anymore. And yet, without faith, it's impossible to please God, so we know that faith is really, really important, you know, but some people kind of got off with it. But still, faith is on the podium, isn't it? Faith and hope, okay? Hope is on the podium, guys. And yet you almost don't hear about hope. So it's like we're saying, well, whatever. Love and faith is great, but we don't need hope. And I don't know if it's because we kind of feel like hope is selfish or something. I don't know. But I think it's partly because we don't really understand the biblical definition of what hope is. That's really what it is. I mean, we say the word hope kind of in passing, but it's like we don't really understand the definition of hope. And if we did, we'd treat it with respect and know that it's on the podium. We'd know that these are the three things that remain and it's important to God. And there's a reason why it's important, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. The world's definition of hope, that's the first thing you got to know. The world's definition of hope is not God's definition of hope. When you say, when somebody in the world says, I hope for this, I hope for that, it's a wishy-washy kind of hope. It's maybe it will, maybe it won't happen. It's kind of like there's still a question mark on it. It's like, oh, I hope it's going to be sunny tomorrow. There's no like thought of, yes, it's going to be sunny. I mean, you know, I know we look at our phones. They're never right. The weather people never know what they're, I don't even know why we listen to them. So, you know, it's like saying that, like, I hope it's going to be, you know, sunny tomorrow, or, you know, I hope my team wins, whatever team that is. Some people it's Ohio, some people it's Michigan, but anyways, we'll keep going. So, you know, sometimes you can, I just said that for you all. I know nothing. Sometimes it's Toronto, sometimes it's Ottawa, you know, like, anyway, see, that means nothing to you. So the world's kind of hope is kind of like this question mark. It's wishy-washy. It's maybe it'll happen, maybe it won't happen. We're hoping it will. Kind of like is a Hail Mary the right kind of thing? Like, you know what I mean? We need a Hail Mary. We're hoping we're going to, right? Yeah. That's the world's definition. That's the world's definition. The Hebrew definition, okay, there's a lot of words in the Old Testament in the Hebrew, like with the word hope, where it has a few different definitions. But here's like a compilation of all of them, because they basically mean the same things, but they're not all the same numbers if you're looking in the concordance. But really, it means to wait, to be patient, to stay and tarry, a place of refuge, safety and shelter, assurance and expectation. Everyone say the word expectation. In Greek, the word hope in the New Testament, there's really only, it's really one word. It's because one is the root of the other. It really all has the same meaning. And every time you see it, this is what it means. To anticipate with pleasure, to have the thing hoped for, to trust, to have confidence, and expectation. Everyone say expectation. I don't know why. I'm just thought I'd do that today. I don't normally make you repeat me. Anyways, biblical hope is something that keeps on believing and expecting that the promises God made to us in His Word are still coming. It's not a wishy-washy, like, I hope maybe God will sort of come through for me. That's not. So honestly, I think that's part of the reason why we kind of have forgotten that hope's on the podium, is because we still think of hope kind of like the world's, like it's wishy-washy and like we don't need it. But the moment that we've lost our expectation that God will follow through on His Word is the moment that we've lost our hope, because that's the very thing that godly hope means, is that we are expecting from God, and not just anything. We're expecting Him to follow through on His Word. Okay? And when we stop having that expectation in God that He will follow through on His Word, we've lost hope whether we know it or not. Sometimes I think people are in that hopeless state or have lost hope, and you don't really know it because you're not like all in despair and depressed. Some people are. Some people go through really hard times. But sometimes I think we don't realize that we're not operating in hope because we feel okay. But the truth is, godly hope, what that means is that you're expecting that God's going to follow through on His Word. And if we've come to the point where we don't expect that anymore, we're not in hope. We're not in hope. Last time I was up here, I spoke on fasting and how the flesh is mourning when we fast because it's dying, and how fasting helps speed up the mortification process, that death process. And part of what it does, well, you know, I had that whole teaching, but there's other things that also help speed up the mortification process. Who has ever heard a message on tongues here? Yes, okay. So we know that praying in tongues for extended periods also, you know, speeds up that mortification process. Romans 8:13 says that we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh. So we know that, you know, by praying in the Spirit, that's just one verse. Another thing that speeds up the mortification process that we're not always aware of is the Word of God helps speed up the mortification process too. So as much as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and that does build us up, there's a chastisement in the Word of God that also is a partial mortification. This is what I mean. The Word of God is this mirror, is God's standard, and when we hold it up to our lives, it's a mirror. And if there's something in there that we know we're not like operating in, that chastisement or that, when we let those things go and like conform to what the Word says, there's a measure of death in that. There's a measure of mortification. And I'm going to prove that to you. I don't want to just say stuff. Let's go to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." And if the law is the Word of God, then what's happening, the chastening is coming because the Word of God, that law is that mirror. And it's saying, okay, this isn't right in your life. This needs to go. This isn't right in your life. This needs to go. And again, in chastening, it feels like there's some death there. It feels like mortification because sometimes God will speak to you and show you things in the Word that are just weights, right? Like in Hebrews, that it's not just the sins, but it's also the weights and the things that God will say, let go of. Okay, those weights are not always sin. So when God begins to speak to you, he says, okay, I want you to let this go. I want you to let that go. That's the Word of the Lord to us. Okay, when we begin to let those things go, sometimes it feels like there's a death and a dying. Like God says to you, I want you to stop watching your favorite TV show or your favorite movie, or I want you to stop whatever it is, posting certain things on Facebook. I want you to stop going to this restaurant, whatever it is. I want you to stop eating this food, whatever it is. Things that are not necessarily sin, but things that God is speaking to you, that Word of the Lord is a chastisement, and it almost feels like mortification. Okay? Now, if we aren't staying very close to Jesus through that mortification process, then what can tend to happen is a discouragement will set in, that discouragement or that hopelessness, because you're constantly being confronted with your flesh, and you just feel like the worst human being on the planet. You just feel so bad because your flesh is like, oh my goodness, like, am I never going to get this? Am I never going to, you know, overcome this? Is there nothing good in me? Our flesh doesn't like to lose stuff, but it also doesn't like to feel bad. And so part of what happens is we either keep pushing into God and get to the other side of that process, okay, in that area, or we back away and we say, okay, I can't do this. I can't keep pushing. And when we back away, part of that, what's happened is we have let that discouragement or that hopelessness set in because we're not expecting from God anymore that we're going to get through to the other side. Does that make sense? So sometimes we can get discouraged when we're constantly being confronted with our flesh. God's encouragement to us today is that we don't quit. You keep going. You have to have hope. I have to have hope. We have to have hope in God's word to us. Sometimes hope can be lost because of the length of the battle that you're dealing with. And I guess I think the most perfect example is healing. You know, when you've been battling 10, 20, 30 years with your body, with a physical infirmity, you don't even think that God's going to heal you anymore. You don't even, I mean, he's already healed you, but you don't even believe that you're going to receive it because it's like it hasn't happened. So sometimes the length of the battle causes us to stop hoping in God, that expectation, that assurance that it's going to happen. And listen, even for me, it's funny because there are some things, like if I get something trying to come on me, that I'll pray and I know and I'm good. And even whatever, I'm like, you know what? I don't receive it and whatever. And then there's other things physically that I'm like, oh man, this is such a battle, you know? And I think it's like that for everyone, but it's not just for healing. What if you're in a long battle with poverty? What if you never have had enough for 20 years? You know, you get this poverty mentality and you stop believing that God is your provider. You know, that's what happens. And when that starts going on within us, within our mind and our emotions, whether we know it or not, we've lost hope. But hope is on the podium. So we know that we got to change that. We've got to come back to where hope is one of those things that remains and becomes very important to us. If we are not still expecting God to perform his word on our behalf, then we have lost hope. Everyone turn to Guardian Psalms, go to chapter 119. Psalm 119, 81 says, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. You know, this is not about never having things you're going through, but it's about knowing that your salvation is from the Lord. You're expecting him still to move on your behalf. It's hoping in his word, regardless of what you see. Go to same. I mean, honestly, if you guys read Psalm 119, it's amazing because it's so much about the word of God. But let's just read a few. So go back to verse 114. It says, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Do you believe that God is your hiding place and your shield? And honestly, I think what you have to do, because you got to go beyond just, oh yeah, I know that in my head. But if in your life you are doing other things, you're going to other things besides the Lord, then it really is God your hope. That's food for thought. I hope in thy word. Verse 147, I prevented the dawning of the morning and I cried. You know what that means? All night long he's seeking the Lord. He's praying and he's crying. But then he says, I hoped in thy word. There's an expectation that God was going to move regardless of how he was feeling and what he was going through. You know, I'm not also saying that we ignore grief or feelings of hopelessness. I think, unfortunately, again, like in the faith movement, some of what happened is people just ignored things because there was this thought out there that if you have any troubles, you're weak in faith. And that's not right at all. I mean, then Jesus was weak in faith, and so was Paul and everybody else, you know? You're going to have trials. It's not about the trials. It's about your attitude through the trials. So I'm not saying that you ignore the grief or something that's going on. And I'm not encouraging also to distract yourself, because some people do that. They feel hopeless, or they feel like they're not running to God, but they're running to anything else. Oh, I just want to like turn on the TV and zone out. And sometimes this is good to do that. Okay, sometimes it's okay, meaning it's go for a drive, go grab an ice cream, watch a TV show or something. But if you're constantly just distracting yourself and not running to God in your problems, that's the problem right there. When we ignore, replace, or try to escape from the problem by way of anything other than God, then in those areas we have lost our hope. Because now our relief, our salvation, it's not coming from God. It's coming from something else. And it's not the Lord. Let's go to 1 Samuel. This is one of the best stories that will, you know, that will just, it just brings home the whole feeling of hopelessness and what was done. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Did I say chapter 1? This is the story of Hannah. Oh my goodness. We're going to read a little bit here. Starting in verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, something like that, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Now, can you imagine, okay, if you have ever known anyone who can't have children or who has miscarried or anything like that, the grief they're already feeling is enormous, okay? It's already so overwhelming and so hard and so sad. And it can be something that causes you to lose hope and to be grieved. And then she's got this Peninnah, this other wife, who's provoking her. And you know what that word means? It means that she's on purpose trying to make her mad. Like, it's so terrible that she would do that. And especially in a time when children were everything for women. Like, that was basically all they were there for. You know what I mean? And so she was already feeling, like, less than. And Peninnah should have known this. But instead of supporting her and being loving toward her, she provoked her. She on purpose wanted to make her mad. So, of course, it was working. She was already feeling hopeless. She was already feeling grieved. She was already very upset. Verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. See that? I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And then, of course, she has Samuel. And then it's so amazing to me. She stays home when he goes the next couple of years to worship. She stays home because she's like nursing him. And she, in her mind, she already knows, I'm keeping my word to the Lord. I told him he could have this child if I could get pregnant. And she's keeping her word before she even knew she'd have more children. Because you see in chapter 2, verse 20, 21, that God blessed her with more children. She had sons and daughters. But before she even knew that she was going to have more children, she was already fully planning on keeping her promise to the Lord. I mean, if that is not just a side message on its own, that we keep our word to the Lord, you know, I don't know what is. And so, you know, there's a few things that I want to say out of this, okay? So first let's read verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath asked me my petition, which I asked, has given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also, listen to what she says, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now listen, he was like 2, 3, 4. I mean, some people, there's a variation on some of the exact age. But can you imagine giving up your 2, 3, 4-year-old? And that's it. You lent him to the Lord forever. And you see him once a year to bring him a new coat or whatever. I mean, firstly, let's go back to verse 8 of chapter 1. Elkanah, her husband, says, Hannah, why do you weep? Why are you not eating? Why is your heart grieved? And I'm not better to thee than 10 sons? First point I want to make here is that no person can give you what only God can give you. Even a husband who loves you. Okay? So when you lose your hope, you don't go to other things and other people. You go to the Lord. And that's what she did. She went to church. She went to the temple, began to pray and to pour out her heart to the Lord. Okay? Hannah went to the right place. Okay? What we do when we're hopeless matters. Okay? Because these things will come. We're going to feel hopeless at times. We're going to feel grieved. We're going to have feelings and emotions. Okay? It's going to happen. But what we do with those things really matters. Are we going to go to the Lord? Then when the word of the Lord comes to her and Eli says to her, yes, you know, the Lord's going to grant you the petition. You know what she did? She believed it. She believed the word of the Lord. Remember, I hope in thy word, Lord. She believed the word of the Lord. And then what happens? She's like, I'm not sad anymore. She dries up her face. She starts eating. And it says, her countenance was no more sad. And that didn't even stop there. The next morning they raise up and she's worshiping God. They worship before they leave. You know, sometimes the hardest hurdle is just that first step into knowing, into doing what we know to do when we're dealing with all this stuff that's coming at us. You know, if you, no matter if you're not feeling like it, but you take that first step into worship, suddenly it's going to be like, Yes, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. I'm getting through this. I'm trusting in your word. And then chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, after Hannah drops off the baby. I mean, it's just so, it's mind-blowing to think about what happened here. But chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. So she's worshiping. She's worshiping. She's praising. Now, I have to say this because the Lord keeps reminding me, and I didn't want to say it, but I'm going to say it because he's telling me to. So I'm just hoping this is going to help you. A few weeks ago, I was in a fast, and the Lord had given me some instructions at the beginning of the year in terms of fasting for the year. And I was doing it, and this was kind of like my last longer fast of the year. I try to fast regularly, at least one day a week. But the Lord had given me specific other instructions. And there was, you know, a couple of the longer fasts, I was so miserable. And I knew it was my flesh, but I mean, like, I felt like, don't even come near me because I just want to, like, kill you. You know, like, I was just so miserable. Like, I knew my flesh. I knew it was rising up. And this last one, I said, Lord, I know that it's my flesh, but no matter what, I'm just going to keep praising you. And I think it was like the last 3 days, this is what the Lord kind of revealed to me, that I just began to praise and worship him. And I'm telling you, something. I mean, I worship all the time. I worship at home. I'm a worshiper. But I didn't have music. I just started praising and shouting. And like, I love you, Jesus. And suddenly something, I don't know, like he like did an inner fix or something in my heart. And this doesn't always happen to me fast. I just know. And what dropped in me is like my hope was restored. I didn't even know I had lost hope. I didn't even know that I wasn't expecting of God. And it wasn't even any specific issue. It was just more like sometimes in ministry, like I've been doing ministry since I was like 18. You know, it's a long time. And sometimes you don't even know, like I didn't know, you know, I was maybe feeling some discouragement or some hopelessness or maybe not really trusting, expecting from God, like godly biblical hope. And suddenly things clicked in and I knew, and it was like God spoke to me. I was like, I've just restored your hope. And then I'm weeping and I'm crying. I'm thanking God. I'm like, Jesus, thank you so much. You know, and then suddenly in his presence, it was like a new level, like so beautiful. And I was like, God, I forgot how much I love this. I forgot how much I love to worship you. And yet I worship him all the time. But you see, there's something that happens that when you begin to worship God, when you begin to let go of all that stuff, he can restore your hope. That's when we begin to worship him, you know, and praise him, no matter how we feel, when we begin to believe him at his word again and say, yes, God, I expect that you're going to move. Some things change. It has to change. It has to move. And here's the encouragement, because last time I said fasting's really hard and you mourn and it's terrible and you're dying, but also on the other side, it's this beautiful place and it's different for everyone. But there's this beautiful place where you're like, okay, that part is dead and maybe there's something coming down the road that I have to die somewhere else. But you know what? Right now, this is victory. And you know, since that date, there's like this freshness with the Lord, you know? And just this renewed hope. So I'm saying this to say, if there's areas in your life where you have stopped hoping, stopped expecting, stopped having that assurance that God is going to follow through for you, begin to praise and worship him. Begin to fast and do, you know, I mean, you seek the Lord on what you need to do, but praise and worship will restore your hope. It will. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. Everyone knows that verse. But instead of letting our hearts get sick, what we need to do is keep our hearts with all diligence. We need to do Psalm 19:14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And, you know, what we have to understand is that our hope is directly linked to what's in our mind and what's in our heart. Hope is also what we need in order to have faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We know that verse, right? Okay, there's two, faith and hope are two different things. You need hope and you need faith. Hope is our confident expectation that God will keep his word, whether we ever see the promises in this natural world or not. Pastor Jim was talking this morning, and this was so amazing, because the last part of this message, and I am starting to wind down here, he was talking about Abraham and the sand, and how God said, your children will be like the sand of the, by the seashore. And then he said, look at the stars. That's what your descendants are going to be like, the stars of the sky. It was like day and night. He was always giving him hope. That's what he was doing, okay? He was giving him that expectation, that hope to see. And so Abraham, do you know that he kept his hope right to the end, even though he never saw the fulfillment of that? He saw it in his spirit. That was it. He saw it. He understood God, but did he ever see all the children that came? No, he saw one child. Well, two. He had, Absalom too. But anyway, Ishmael too. But the point is, did he see as many descendants? Did he see with his natural eyes as many descendants as the sandwiches by the seashore? No, he did not. Sandwiches. Sandwiches by the seashore. Thanks, Elaine. So Abraham kept his hope, okay, even though with his natural eye, he never saw it. So hope is like what we've always thought faith was. People are like, stand on faith no matter what hits you. Actually, that's your hope. Once the hope is fulfilled, that's your faith. Faith is when that hope becomes a reality and we have received what we've been hoping for. Hope is the foundation that faith is built on. Without hope, you don't have faith. So why do we not take hope seriously? This is like the message tonight. We need to take hope more seriously, because without hope, you don't have faith. Faith has nothing to hold on to if you don't have hope. And guess what else? Faith can only work by love, right? Galatians 5 and 6. So where are we back to? The podium. We're back to the three things that remain. Love, faith, hope. I'm not saying faith is silver and hope is bronze. I don't know what's what, but what I'm saying is these three remain. These things are important to the Lord. Hope is on a podium, and we need to give it the respect it deserves. Since the importance of godly hope is kind of lost on the body of Christ, what ends up happening is that we have a bunch of Christians walking around without hope or faith, whining and complaining and powerless and lifeless and miserable. It's true. Not everyone, you know that, but when was the last time you were like so excited about Jesus? I mean, I've been so excited about God for like a few weeks now, like every day, and I didn't realize where I had gotten to. So I'm thankful that I went through that torture of not eating, because in the end, when you come to the other side, there's a victory, So God doesn't want all those things for us. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And without faith, we can't move the mountains. But we need hope for faith. And without hope, when we walk around with no zeal, church becomes boring, messages become long, worship we can't handle. I'm telling you something, if you have hope, godly hope, all that stuff goes away. All of it goes away. Go to John 13. I'm going to show you something that the Lord showed me the other day. Again, pastor was preaching this, but okay, we're just going to go different. It's a little bit different, okay? It's a little bit different. When we have lost our hope, the best thing to do is spend time in the presence of the Lord so that we can once again be assured of his promises and begin to build our life on his hope. John 13, I'm going to just read 1, 2, and 3. It's going to seem weird where we end, but it'll be okay. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. This is the verse I want to focus on. This is what lit up to me the other day. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. We're just going to stop there. You know that he rose from supper and did all that. But the point is, this word knowing, he knew that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, and that he went to God. Okay, now you know that he didn't know this as God, because everything he did as a man, right? He emptied himself of all his godly privileges and came and lived life as a man so that he could show us how someone with the born-again life could live. That's what he did. That's what this is. So then how did Jesus know? You don't think all these voices were hitting him the way they hit us? Voices of the enemy or people saying, "Oh, we know who you are. You didn't really come from God. Your parents just had you out of wedlock," or whatever the things that they say. But Jesus knew. That word knowing, you know what it means? To be sure of. What is hope? Assurance. Expectation that God's going to come through. He had godly hope, and how he had it is how Pastor said this morning, is he spent time daily with the Father. He did what the Father said. He spent time fellowshipping with him. And in John 14:23, we won't go there, but it says that God will come and make his abode with us when we love him and do what he says. It wasn't any different for Jesus. Jesus loved the Father and spent time with him, and then he did what he said. And then what did the Father do? The Father came and made his abode with him. Okay? It wasn't because he was God. It was because he was doing those things that pleased the Father. He spent time with him in fellowship, and he did those things that the Father told him to do. And that is available for us. So if we've lost our hope, best thing to do is get into the presence of the Lord, begin fellowshipping with him, and begin doing what he says. Now listen, some people, I've heard different people say this, and I get the question. They're like, we have all these teachings. We have to do all this stuff. We have to, you know, read the word and confess the word and like pray in the spirit and fast and worship. And oh, we need hope and we need faith and we need to forgive and we need to love. And it's like, well, how do I do all this? Well, don't worry about that. You go to the Lord in the morning and you spend time with him, reading, fellowshipping, worshiping. And then you'll be still. He'll give you the instructions of what you need to do. He'll show you what to do. You don't have to stress about all of it because it's that relationship and that fellowship that he's after. And that's what we want to give him. And one of the best ways I know how to worship, if you want to come back up, we're going to worship. Because one of the best ways to get close to the Lord and to have that fellowship is to worship. And I love that, you know, the word this morning, you know, was just, this is a worshiping church. You know, sometimes, even if we're not totally walking in it yet, God will declare something because that's who he is. He will declare that, you know, this is what you are. We're on the road to, you know, entering more and more into that. But the best way to kind of get into his presence and to restore that hope so that you can have that confidence and that assurance like Jesus did to know God like that is through worship. And not just here, guys. Worship at home. Just who cares if you can sing? Who cares if you sound good? Who cares if you can play an instrument? Just begin to worship him. And if you don't know what to say, guess all you have to say is, "I praise you. I worship you," over and over again. God doesn't care that you're only saying, you know, a couple sentences. He wants from your heart that place of praising and worshiping him. And if you mean it with all your heart, then that's how you'll be able to, you know, enter in to worship. It's not really about all the words that you can say. You know, the three pillars kind of bring mortification, you know, the word and prayer and fasting, but worship actually kind of baptizes you and washes you and just helps you enter into that place where you can begin to hope again, where you can begin to just let it all go and have those that expectation from the Lord. And as we're going to worship, we're just going to do a couple songs and then we'll close it out. But I want you to remember that if there's areas in your life where you know that you're not walking in godly hope, right now we're going to take some time, okay? And just talk to the Lord about it. Maybe repent. Say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Restore that hope in me." And then we're going to worship. We're going to worship and just allow him to minister. Amen?
pray. Oh, Lord. Jesus, we come before you now, Lord. And if there's anything in us, Lord, any error, we have lost hope. That godly hope, Lord, we have stopped believing your word. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus, we come, we repent, Lord. We ask that you'd restore our hope. We ask that you would restore that hope in us, Lord. That expectation, that assurance, that we trust your word. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Oh, Lord, we choose to hope again. We choose to believe you again, Jesus. Oh, we expect from you, Lord. We expect all your promises. We say yes, Lord. They are yes and amen. We praise you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, that it is true, Lord. We thank you that your word is truth and it is life. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we're sure of your promises. We're sure of your goodness. Oh, we're sure of your faithfulness. Oh, we're sure that you are God and we cannot lie. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, we believe. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we give you all the praise and the glory. Oh, we give you all the praise and the glory. Oh, Lord, oh, victory in your name, victory in your name. Oh, we bless you, Lord. Oh, we bless you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
We've had a really wonderful day in the Lord, just, you know, this morning and tonight. And I know we repented tonight, you know, if we've been having any, you know, losing that hope. But, you know, today's just the start. Remember when you go home, praise Him every day, worship Him every day, get into His Word every day. I'm going to do the same. I'm going to remember Him, you know, be faithful. And so I just encourage you, let that hope rise in you. Amen. Amen. Lord God, we love you. We give you all the praise and the glory for tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, we just love you. Lord, I just love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your presence in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.